Anyway, don't you love the Book of Song of Songs? I love it. I really enjoy it. And I believe after a conference like this, this book is a new book to us. And for those who have never read this book, I hope this inspires you to go and read it. And those who have read it, read it a few more times. And with the help of the ministry, and I think this will be, I believe this is the Lord's up-to-date speaking, a timely speaking. This morning, with the Lord's help, we'll put in the final few pieces of the puzzle. I think in the past few meetings, somewhat we are putting a puzzle together. So many, I think, from the first meeting, you know, without knowing really what this picture looks like, we are putting different pieces together. And now you begin to see a little bit clearer, right? Hopefully, well, and we should be, by the end of this meeting, we will see the whole picture, the complete picture. The picture of what? The picture of God's eternal economy. God's eternal purpose is made so clear, so complete in this short book of Song of Songs. Our God is a God of purpose, and His eternal purpose is clearly revealed even in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 26, when God came to create man, after He created the heavens, the earth, and all the other creatures, on the sixth day, God came to make man. He made man in a very particular way. He made man in His own image and according to His own likeness. Man was not just another creature, like a lion, a giraffe, now another thing called man. No. Man was made in God's image and according to God's likeness. Man is after God's kind. Man was made to be a duplication of God. So man was a particularly and wonderfully made for God and according to God. Never compare yourself with a monkey. Never compare yourself with an ape. We are a totally different species. Those are animals. But we are God-men. We are God's species. So man was made in this marvelous way, in a very particular way, in God's image, for God, with God's likeness, for the purpose of what? To express God. God Himself is invisible, yet He has a desire to be expressed. How can this invisible God be expressed? He needs an image. He needs an expression. And He made man for this purpose. And He even breathed Himself, breathed His life, His, the holy breath, the breath of Jehovah was breathed into this man of dust, man of clay, to become, to form the spirit of man within him. So within man, even at the time of creation, something of God was put there. Although it was not yet exactly the life of God, but something very close to God was put into man to form man's spirit. The human spirit of man came from Jehovah's breath. And so God made this man of three parts, right? With the dust, He formed the body, and with his breath, he formed the spirit within him, and man became a living soul. And this man, after this man was made, God blessed them, that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. And also God charged them that they will subdue the earth. That meant the word subdue implies that there was an enemy that was there, Satan, who was once the archangel, but who rebelled against God and caused a chaos, caused a whole rebellion brought in to bring in the chaos and eventually even to seduce this man God created. But before that, God charged man not only to multiply, to fill the earth, to express him, but also to subdue this earth, which had been spoiled by Satan. So God's eternal purpose was clearly, even though it's simply, briefly, but clearly revealed here, showing us God's desires is for him to have an expression, have a corporate expression. The man God created was not a singular man. It was a corporate man. Because the Bible tells us that Adam was not just an individual man, but a corporate man. The pronoun used there to describe Adam was they, them. He blessed them. So God desires to have a corporate expression. On the one hand, to express him. On the other hand, to represent him with his dominion in order to defeat, subdue his enemy, Satan. These are the twofold purpose of God. On the positive side, to have this corporate expression, to express him. On the negative side, to bear his dominion, his authority, to subdue Satan, and also the earth that Satan corrupted. With this eternal purpose, and for this eternal purpose, God began to move. Although the first man was seduced by Satan and became corrupted and fallen, but God did not give up his plan. He came 4,000 years later for himself to become a man, Jesus Christ. That was God incarnate, to be a man, to fulfill what he originally intended. Surely in those short 33 and a half years of his human life on the earth, he expressed God to the uttermost. And he also represented God fully by exercising the Father's authority to defeat Satan. There in the wilderness, remember, as he was being tested by the devil three times, and three times he defeated the devil. And in John 12, he said, "This Satan, in me, he has nothing. He has no ground, no possibility. He has nothing in me." This Satan has a hold on every human being on this earth, taking control, directing every human being. But in this wonderful first God-man, he can say, "In me, he has nothing." And on the cross, when he went to the cross, He defeated him. Even though Satan even was hanging around the cross, according to Colossians 2, Satan and his cohort were hanging, hovering around the cross, trying to stop Jesus from going through the work of redemption. But Christ dust them off, dust off like a dusting off a garment, putting them to an open shame. He made a triumph over them on the cross, through the cross. Praise the Lord for this wonderful God-man. While he was doing that, the Bible also tells us, Ephesians 2, 15, he created one new man, a corporate man, who was his enlargement, his multiplication, his enlargement, his reproduction, to be his corporate man on the earth, to continue to maintain his victory. And that is the church today, the body of Christ today, that will eventually consummate in the New Jerusalem. So this is God's eternal purpose as shown to us from Genesis. Now we come back to Song of Songs. After we have seen all the eight figures in the first section, that's more in relation to the individual side of the seeker. Then last night, we began to see the corporate side, the other side, the second part of the picture, that she became a garden to produce something and also a city. She was the paradise. She was the Jerusalem. She embraced the whole Bible from beginning to end. What a person she became. Now, this morning, we want to see as a building that not only she affords a corporate, built up, perfected expression of our God, but also through this building, God has a means now to defeat and subdue his enemy, Satan. God has done all this work on her, not so that she could become beautiful, she could become attractive. No, God's purpose is clearly laid out as seen in Genesis, life and building, his image and his dominion, his expression and his representation. So after she became, so through these 10 figures, she became this wonderful, awesome building. She is ready now to engage in spiritual warfare with the enemy, to subdue the enemy. This is the message we come to this morning, engaging in spiritual warfare and being equipped to work with the Lord. Now, one says, when the seeking one becomes a city, she is also an army. This building, wherever this building is, there is a warfare always standing by. Remember the Lord's word in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Where he says, I will build my church upon this rock. I will build my church. But that's not the end. He follows by saying, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He realizes as soon as that building work takes place, the gates of Hades will be right there. But praise the Lord, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the builded church. But we need to realize, now She has arrived at the stage of building. She became Jerusalem. She became Tirzah. And right there, the battle is there. She had a little foretaste, a little experience when she was in ascension, remember, right? Through staying in the cleft of the rock and the covert of the precipice, she was transcended to the height, to Lebanon. There, from Lebanon, she came down with the Lord to, there were the leopards there, the lion's den. So there was some initial experience of a spiritual battle against all the negative forces. But there was still more or less on an individual side, somewhat dealing with the enemy. But the real spiritual battle is fought not until she reached the stage of a building. So that's why in chapter 6, right? So she became, "You are as beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem, as terrible as an army with banners." She has a building on the one side. On the other hand, she is an army with banners. That means an army in victory. The banner is a celebration. It's an indication the battle, she is in victory. She is in triumph. Now, A says she is not just an armory as in the past, in chapter 4, remember, because of her submission, her will was submitted. She submitted her will to the Lord, and her will became resurrected to be like a tower of David. Upon her neck, hangs the armory, hangs all the weaponry as in the armory, which is defensive. But now she is not only an armory, she is an army, which is offensive. God needs not just an offensive armory holding all the weaponry. God needs an army to fight for his interest, to fight for his kingdom. B says it is not just a matter of defending the kingdom, but also of fighting for the kingdom. Let me read on to point C. An army with banners signifies the seeking one has become an army marching in triumphant victory. God has this move on the earth. I said yesterday that according to Micah 5:2, his goings forth was from the ancient times, from the days of eternity. God has moved out from eternity into time and has been going forth through his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his descension. And now in us and with us, through us, he is still going forth until he reached the destination, the New Jerusalem. While he is going forth, he is fighting his way through. He is fighting his way through. It has never been easy. Even during the Lord's earthly life of 33 and a half years on earth, that was a fight. He fought. There was a battle. All the frustration, not only from the devil, the enemy outside, even from the frustration posed to him by his disciples, by his relatives, so many opposing forces against him, he had to fight through. But praise the Lord, he fought through in victory. He fought through in triumph. When he went to the cross, it was a fighting. Even right there at the cross, fighting was going on. As I described in Colossians 2, even all the demons, the evil spirit, the demons were hovering there, trying to still, right there at the cross, still struggling with him. And Christ dusted them off, right? Like dusting off a garment, and defeated them. So his ministry has always been a fighting ministry, and is a fighting in victory, in triumph. I was just remember the Apostle Paul's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in the Christ, and manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God in those who are being saved, in those who are perishing. To some, a savor out of death unto death, and to the others, a savor out of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things?" When the Apostle Paul was carrying out his ministry on the earth, he says that thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in the Christ. He was the Christ, God's New Testament ministry is like a triumphant procession. Paul was one of the captives, defeated by Christ, captured by Christ, and he was in that triumphant procession of Christ as one of the captives gained by him. And now in that triumphant procession, he was carrying out that ministry. As he was announcing the gospel, as he was there teaching the truth, establishing the churches, he was carrying out a triumphant ministry. God's ministry is triumphant. God is leading us in triumph in the Christ. Yes, there are frustration, there are opposition, but Christ is the victory. He is the victor, and he is also the victory. So Paul, yes, he went through a lot of sufferings. But Brother Nee, I mentioned yesterday, he suffered so much while he was alive, before in prison, and in imprisonment, 20 years. He suffered a lot. Does that suffering mean that he was defeated? No. While he was suffering, Christ was triumphing. His ministry was going forth with the fragrance, saving those who are to be saved. And even, you know, that savor, there is a savor from that ministry. Causing to some is a savor out of death unto death, but to others a savor out of life unto life. Wherever this ministry goes, I tell you, there are some who oppose it, some who dissent against it. The savor will be to some will cause death. They will cause death, not the physical death so much, is the spiritual death. When you oppose this New Testament ministry, it's a serious thing. But to the savor to those who are unto life, they will be given life. I believe all of us here, we have been the recipients, enjoyers of the fragrance of this victorious ministry. Life has been given to us. We have been lived by this ministry. This ministry is victorious, is triumphant. It's an army with banners, signifying now the seeking one has become an army marching in triumphant victory. Roman numeral 2 says, wherever the building of the church is, there is the need for spiritual warfare. He says the Israelites who worked in the building with Nehemiah labored with one hand to build and with the other hand held the weapons for fighting the battle. In December, when we were in the in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, so we saw after the children of Israel returned from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and especially rebuilding the wall of the city, there was battle raging there. The enemy was not happy with this group of people coming back to Jerusalem to take care of God's interest. He would do what he can to frustrate, to stop that work. But Nehemiah, as one of the best leader, he was there so burdened for the rebuilding of the wall. So all the ones, he charged all the people there. As they were there building that, repairing that wall, they have the building, instrument on the one hand, and they have the spear, the weapon on the other side, because they were enemies all around. It's very much like, you know, Israel today. You know, if some of you have been to Israel, you know, they know today Israel, all around them are enemies. If they are not watchful, they can be wiped out anytime. So, you know, when I visited Israel many years ago, I saw that. They were very vigilant. I mean, they were not fooling around. You go to the airport, they check through all your luggage, open up your computer. They want to make sure there's nothing harmful to them. They really scrutinized everything that you have. And then to make sure that, you know, they are safe, they are protected. So the building, they were building on one hand and fighting on the other hand. And B says in Ezekiel 37, verses 2 to 10, all the dry bones, you know, Ezekiel was brought to this valley where he saw all the dry bones scattered there in the valley. And Jehovah told them, look at the dry bones. And then you have to prophesy, Ezekiel, you have to speak to these dry bones. These dry bones is a signifying the children of Israel, their condition is like scattered, dry bones, disconnected, dry. Then Ezekiel was charged to prophesy over them. And as he was prophesying, Jehovah, after being in-breathed with life, came alive to be built into a habitation of God. At the same time, they were formed into an army. That children of Israel, those bones were made alive and they stood up. Of course, together, they are a built-up corporate person. And at the same time, it was said that they became an army. They became an army. Then point C says, the city is God's dwelling place, but it is also the fighting army to the enemy. Strictly speaking, brothers and sisters, before you reach the stage of building, the corporate building, you are not qualified to engage in the spiritual warfare. You're not, none of us, individually speaking, is Satan's equal. Every one of us, we got defeated by him. But Satan can never defeat the church. Satan can never defeat the body. So if we want to engage in this spiritual battle to accomplish God's eternal purpose of defeating Satan, we must reach the stage of the building. Point number three says, spiritual warfare is based on the victory of Christ. It is not your strength, your determination, your will. The spiritual battle, the basis is Christ's victory. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, the victor. He came when he, even in his human life, in those 33 years of human life, he won the victory. In those 3 days, in 3 times of temptation by Satan, in 3 blows, he defeated Satan again and again and again. Our Christ is victorious. And that is the basis for our engaging in the spiritual battle. Not about yourself. Forget about yourself. It's not about how strong you are, how spiritual you are, how experienced you are. Forget about that. It is Christ's victory. That is the basis for us to engage in spiritual warfare. He says the starting point of spiritual warfare is standing upon the victory of Christ. It is seeing that Christ has already defeated the enemy. You know, Brother Nee had this, has this book called Sit, Walk, Stand. Right? Some of you have read that. It was a wonderful, wonderful messages from the book of Ephesians, where Brother Nee, Watchman Nee showed us, you know, as believer, we all start with not walking. We sit first. We sit. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. We were raised up together with him, and we are seated together with him in the heavenly. That means we are seated with him up with all his accomplishments. He was crucified for us. He was raised for us. Now he ascended for us. So all that we have to do as believer, we just say, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Don't try to be a Christian. God never intends for you to try to be a better Christian, to be a good Christian. He has done it all for us. Our Christian life begins with resting in him. Don't struggle so much. You are struggling too hard to be a good brother, to be a good sister. Relax. Just rest there. Sit there. Christ has accomplished everything already. You know, just like in Genesis, God created everything 6 days, and then he rested, right? So after man was created, what did he do? He started working? No. After man was created, he rested. Man was created on the 6th day. After the creation of man, Jehovah rested. In other words, man had to enter into God's rest. You sit. Then after you learn how to sit in him, sit in the heavenlies, then you start walking. You live your Christian life. You walk based on your sitting, your resting in Christ. You have your Christian walk. You walk according to the Spirit. Then in chapter 6 of Ephesians, then you see the matter of the spiritual warfare, right? We have to fight the battle. Then in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us we need to stand firm. We need to stand, withstand him. What does standing mean? Standing means to, you know, the victory is won. We don't have to fight. We are standing, taking our stand. Christ has done the victory. All we need to do is by faith, we stand upon his victory. This is the starting point of our spiritual warfare. Christ does not want us to do anything on our part to fight with flesh and blood, against flesh and blood. No. He has won the victory, and we need to learn to stand on his victory. The Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8 says. The Son of God came not only to live a wonderful, perfect human life, accomplishing the work of redemption. He came, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And number two, in his incarnation and human living, Christ defeated Satan during the temptation in the wilderness. So three times he defeated Satan. And number three, through death, the Lord Jesus destroyed the devil who has the might of death. He abolished Satan, brought him to naught. Hallelujah! He brought Satan to naught. He's the only one in the whole universe who could tell Satan face to face, in me you have nothing. No ground, no possibility. Today, this one is in you and me. He is within all of us, within whom Satan has nothing. He has destroyed the devil who has the might of death. Then B says, the work of the church on earth is what? To maintain Christ's victory. The Lord has already won the battle, and the church is here to maintain his victory. So, according to Ephesians chapter 6, we are charged to put on the whole armor of God, right? The whole armor of God, you have the breastplate, you have the belt, you know, the girdle of truth, you have the shoes, you have the shield, you have the helmet, and you have the sword. All the pieces of the armor are defensive, except for the sword. The sword is the only piece is offensive. As the body of Christ, we are here to put on the whole armor of God. You cannot, none of us can put on this armor all by yourself. No, this armor is not intended for you. It's not intended for you or me individually to put on. You need the whole body to put it on. And today, by putting on this whole armor of God, standing upon his victory, upon what Christ has accomplished, the church on the earth maintains the victory of Christ. I think it's in the preface of the book, The Glorious Church. Brother Watchman Nee said a very strong word about how, so many Christians, they would do so many things, preach the gospel, help out people, shepherd people, and so forth, to take care of man's welfare. But who is here to take care of God's interest? We are not here to just merely take care of man's welfare. God has a need. God has an enemy that needs to be dealt with, need to be subdued. Who will do it? Of course, God himself is almighty. He could snap his finger. He could defeat, crush Satan by himself. But that's not God's intention or his desire. The little Satan was just one of the creatures. He desires to have another creature who can be standing, who could stand one with him, to side with him, to exercise his dominion, to, as a creature, defeating this other creature. So what is at stake is just not merely the welfare of men, the needs of men. Where there is, we acknowledge that. But more importantly, God's will, God's eternal purpose is at stake. Our work on the earth as the church in his recovery, we are here to cause Satan to suffer loss. Satan is a loser. The church needs to maintain this victory. If our work is merely to do so many good things, serving God, doing these things for God, doing that thing for God, to meet man's need, to take care of man's welfare, that still will not accomplish, meet God's need to accomplish his purpose. God wants to have a church on the earth today who will stand upon his victory and maintain his victory to cause Satan to suffer loss. Satan is rampant today on every level, more rampant than ever before. My realization, he has a hold on everyone. He has a hold on the governments on the earth. He has a hold on all the institutions, all the even higher education. His hands are there. You know, today, on the one hand, we all appreciate the advancement of technology, the internet, and so forth. I tell you, be careful. This is a net. This is a net that Satan used to trap all the people. Now, in one net, in one switch, he got everybody under his control. Yes, I mean, we use the internet every day. We use a tool that we use, and we even live off it. But we must beware. You know, according to Ephesians 4, there is a system of error. Paul calls it. There is let me just read to you the exact verse in Ephesians chapter 4, the sleight of men, right? In verse 14, that we may be no longer little children tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men, in craftiness, with a view to a system of error. Brother Nee once said, what is a system? A system, today the whole world is a system. The system is like a university. You know, your university has many departments. You have a physics department, biology department, geography department, and then you have a religion department, right? And, University of Satan, you know, this is a university of error. There is a university to teach you how to make mistakes. A system of error designed to what? Error means what? Not just to do the wrong thing. The error is to cause you to misaim, to miss the mark. This is the error that Satan wants to use all he can, and especially today by the internet. You know how powerful today's internet is. If something someone take control on the internet, everything shuts down. Today the world has gotten to this point. It's very powerful, but also very fragile. So we need to beware and know where we are. As the church, we are not here just to take care of some outward needs of men. We are taking care of how to maintain Christ's victory and to cause Satan to suffer loss. If you look at the whole Christianity as a whole, who is able, who is even aware of this kind of a system going on? Who is able to withstand all his enticement, all the evil powers? Who can withstand? Instead of withstanding, you see the involvement, you see the welcoming, the inclusion of these kind of things, even in the so-called today's churches. You see politics there. You see the world there. You see the entertainments there. Who cares for God's interest? Satan is happy getting involved, using his university to get everybody on the road to error. But praise the Lord that he has a recovery on the earth. A recovery of a small people. We are nobody. We are just of little significance. But yet we have a heart. We love the Lord. And also by his mercy, we have seen his purpose. We are here not just for the welfare of men. We are here to see Satan suffer loss, to see his kingdom to be defeated, to be pushed back. This needs the building. Okay, now Roman numeral 4. Spiritual warfare is a matter of the body of Christ. We must fight the battle in the body. Spiritual warfare is not an individual matter. It is a matter of the body. It is clearly shown from Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is on the spiritual warfare. That chapter was not put at the beginning of that book. It's at the end of that book. You have to pass through Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in order to be ready to enter into the warfare in chapter 6. We need the dispensing of the divine Trinity into us, as spoken in chapter 1. We need the building, as shown to us in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 of the body, for us to be equipped, to be ready to engage in the spiritual warfare presented in chapter 6. So never try to fight against Satan by yourself. Yes, you got frustrated, you got defeated, you have this problem, you have this sin that you could not deal with. You fast, you pray, you try to overcome. Brothers and sisters, the secret is you need the body. One time, Brother Watchman Nee, he said he suffered a sickness for what? For hundred some days, he had been praying how to be recovered, how to get healed from his sickness. And one day he saw a little brother and he opened up to him, "Please pray with me." He asked this little brother to pray with him. Just in a short time, he was recovered. He realized his salvation, his protection is in the body. When you find yourself in weakness, in failure, don't bemoan yourself. Don't pity yourself. Don't try to struggle by yourself. Run to the body. When you may be weak, you may be down, but other members may be up, may be stronger. They lift you up. When you are in the body, I tell you, there's no defeat. You yourself may be defeated, but the body has no defeat. Hallelujah. So never try to take on the spiritual battle by yourself. B says the church is a corporate warrior, and the believers together make up this corporate warrior. See, if we read Ephesians from chapter 1 to chapter 6, we will see that warfare is a matter of the body of Christ, and the body is a new creation in Christ, in the Spirit, and in the heavenlies. You yourself may feel very low, may feel very short, but the body is in the Spirit, is in the heavenlies, is in Christ. And you are part of that body. Never forget that. If we do not have the body life, we are not adequate to engage in spiritual warfare. Number two, in order to fight the battle, we must be in the reality of the body of Christ. In Brother Witness Lee's The Experience of Life book, he lays out the four stages of spiritual growth. You have the initial stage of salvation, newly saved, and then the second stage, you begin to deal with the sins and the world and all these negative things. And then in stage three, you begin to deal with some more subjective matters like yourself, your natural disposition, and so forth, your flesh, something more subjective. Now there is a fourth stage. In the last stage of the growth in life, that's when the stage of the build, when you see the body of Christ, and that is the stage where you can engage in the spiritual warfare. That is the stage of the full-grown man arriving at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just like the Song of Songs, the seeker, growing from stage to stage. In the book, Experience of Life, in a similar way, we are moving from stage to stage until we arrive at the stage of the building, which is the stage of the body, where we are ready, prepared, equipped to engage in the spiritual battle. He says, after we have been formed corporately into an army, we will be able to fight against God's enemy. Now, Roman numeral 5, we come back to Song of Songs in chapter 6, verse 10, which says, who is this woman? She looks forth like the dawn, as beautiful as the moon, as clear as the sun, as terrible as an army with banners. Remember last night, I pointed out that twice in Song of Songs, the seeker says, until the day dawn, all the shadows flee away. She spoke that in chapter 2, after, you know, she lost the Lord's presence when she was in the chamber. He spoke that again in chapter 4, even after she had become the crown. She had, in chapter 4, she had attained to such a high state of spirituality. She still exclaimed that until the day dawned, she was still a little fuzzy. She was still a little bit cloudy. She felt shadows are still here. That means God's eternal purpose is still not fully accomplished. Yes, you have gone a long way, but you are not quite reaching the end of God's goal. But now, after she became the building in chapter 6, now it says that, who is this woman who looks forth like the dawn? She became the dawn. She's as beautiful as the moon, as clear as the sun. Oh. Brother Lee says these three things, the dawn, the moon, and the sun, these are not additional figures. These are actually all under the building. They are mainly these 10 figures. And as the building, she is the dawn. As the building, she is the moon. As the building, she is the sun. Now she is these heavenly bodies, shining bodies, luminaries. No more shadows now. All the shadows are gone. She has finally arrived at the goal of God's purpose. And she is a terrible as an army with banners. Asa, she looks forth as the dawn, the breaking of day. Her day now has fully broken. There is no more shadow, no more shadow with her, no more darkness with her. She is completely filled with light as the moon and the sun. Like Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until the midday. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord for his move on the earth, for his recovery. Yes, as the world is getting darker and darker, here in the Lord's recovery, under the ministry of the age, under the vision of the age, we can say we are getting brighter and brighter. This is our pathway. We are going toward to become the sun, to become the moon, to become the dawn. All the shadows are clear. There's no more fuzziness, no more shadows. We and God are not just so close. We have become one. He has become us. We have become him. We are now the building. We are now even the sanctuary. The Jerusalem is where the temple was. And in the New Jerusalem, the temple was no more, because the whole city became the temple. And the temple was the mighty God. God and the Lamb became the temple. So what now? We became the New Jerusalem with the temple, which is just God himself. We become the Holy of Holies. We become God himself. Here, no more gaps, no more distance, no more shadows, no more darkness. All the shadows flee away, fled away. Then point C, how wonderful. Now in verse 13, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may gaze at you. Why should you gaze at Shulamite as upon the dance of two camps? Shulamite is the feminine form of Solomon. The use of this name here indicates that at this point, she has become Solomon's counterpart, Mrs. Solomon. She is Mrs. Solomon now. She was the horse. She became a crown and the building. Now she became Mrs. Solomon. She was Solomon's duplication, the same as Solomon in life and nature and expression and function, just as Eve was to Adam. Remember in Genesis, when after Adam was created, God saw it's not good for man to be alone. He caused Adam to fall asleep. Adam was a type of Christ. His sleeping signifies Christ dying on the cross. And then out of his side, Adam's side, he took a rib. And used that rib, God built a woman. God did not create a woman. God used the rib to build a woman. The church was a building out of Christ's side. Something when Christ was on the cross, as the soldiers pierced his side, right? With a spear, and blood and water flow from his side. Blood for redemption and water for regeneration. And out of his side comes blood and water for the redemption, for the regeneration that the church can be produced. The church came out of Christ's side as a bone of Christ, which signifies the resurrection life of Christ. That is what the bone signifies. It cannot be broken. This is the resurrection life of Christ, which constitutes the church. So that Eve was in element, in life and nature, was exactly the same as Adam. She came out of Adam. So the church now is just Shulamite, the feminine counterpart of Solomon, the same life and nature, expression and function as Solomon. Number two says the spiritual significance of the two camps as two armies is that we are more than conquerors It also signifies a strong testimony. Two signifies testimony. But it also implies it is, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. This is Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors in the one who loves us. That conquering over all the tribulation, over all the distress, all the negative things, he has made us more than conquerors. Number three, there being two armies indicates that the country girl, the Shulamite, was not alone. An army indicates the principle of the body of Christ. The two camps, an army of two camps, very, very meaningful. You remember that how when Jacob was on, Jacob in the Old Testament, on the way going back to see his brother Esau, you know, after spending 20 plus years with Laban, and then he was fearful that his brother would not forget, cheating him. And so he was in fear and trembling. He had a big family, a lot of cattle with him. So he was still smart, trying to maybe, to, in order to protect himself, he divided the whole group into two camps. Let the front group face Esau and see what Esau will do. If it is not, doesn't look good, then at least the second camp can retreat, can be saved. Well, he learned that. He saw that while he was in struggle, he had a wrestling match with God at Jabbok. And so he saw the two camps of angels there. And that kind of gave him some idea. So anyway, here in Song of Songs, the two camps are mentioned. This army of two camps to signify the testimony, the strengthening. We are more than conquerors in this heavenly army. And it shows the principle of the body here. Okay, now we better come to Romans 6. I can read this fairly quickly. That the seeker, the seeking one, has reached the consummate attainment. She is now qualified to work with the Lord. It's not until now. She is really qualified, equipped to work, not just for the Lord, but she works with the Lord. There's a big difference. There are many people, many Christian workers, they work for the Lord. They would go to the mission field for the Lord. They would go to preach the gospel for the Lord. They would do many good works for the Lord. But here is now we are nearing the end of this book now. After passing through all these stages, she has arrived at such a point, she is now ready to work with the Lord. There is work to do for sure. There are enemies to deal with, and there are hungry ones to feed, the needy ones everywhere. So, but who can do this? So many zealous ones of God's children. Oh, I'm going to give myself to do this. I'm going to give myself to go to the mission field. Well, we are not here to say this or that. But as so many are doing this and that for God, is God fully happy? Is God fully sad? Is God's will fully can be accomplished? We don't want to be like what I said yesterday about in Matthew 7. Many who had worked for the Lord, done so many good works for the Lord, at the end, the Lord says, I never knew you. I never approved of you. You never checked with me whether you should do this or not. You just out of your zeal, out of your own preference, you choose to do this in the name of for the Lord. We want to pass through these stages to arrive at the stage of the garden and the building. And here as an army with the banners. Now we are equipped. We are at a stage, we are fully one, in full union with this wonderful person, She is a counterpart to Christ, and she is a co-worker to Christ. Christ's co-worker is his bride, the one who is truly one with him. Now, there are 7 points under this to show us the equipment and what she has, her attainment. A says, "How beautiful are your footsteps in sandals, O prince's daughter." This is chapter 7, verse 1. Footsteps here indicate action which has already taken place. It is the beauty of her action and her move. Her move is not with bare feet, but with shoes, keeping her feet from the defilement of the earth. Just like Ephesians 6, 15, talking about this part of the armor, you know, are the shoes of the God for the preaching of the gospel. We need to put on the gospel shoes, not for us to run, but for us to be separated. That we have to be separated, the shoe separates us from the earth. As we are standing for the Lord, for his interest, we need to put on our shoes, not with bare feet. B says, her rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skilled artist. Jewels are precious gems which have been transformed by the skillful workman who is God himself. Her thighs, like jewels, represent her standing power and stability. Remember earlier, she describes how beautiful, how wonderful her beloved is. She describes her, you know, he is so, so beautiful in so many ways. But now the beloved is describing her beloved, in all these features. If her thighs were like so precious jewels, through transformation, through the God's skillful workmanship, making her so strong and so stable. No wishy-washy person can work with the Lord. You have to be able to stand firm, to be stable and steadfast. Point C says, your neck is like a tower of ivory. A tower of ivory means that her neck is full of resurrection life. Her neck is a tower ministering life in resurrection. Her neck is no longer stiff, no longer in stubbornness, but her neck is like a tower of ivory. Ivory here signifies resurrection. Then D says, your eyes, like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bethrabim. Eyes like pools are enlarged and broadened to cover the whole universe. She has huge eyes, not just big eyes, huge eyes, like pools. A gate is for coming in and going out, which implies the communication of fellowship. This means that now, as being at the stage of the building, the eyes of this one is so broad. She does not only see, she does not have ant's eyes. You know, the little ant's eyes just only see little tiny, tiny space. Some workers, that's all they see is my contact. This is my contact. Don't touch my contact. This is the one I've been shepherding for the last 3 years. Don't touch. This is my work. You are a little ant with an ant's eye. That's all you see. Your eyes need to be broadened to have pool's eyes. Oh, you see, there are saints. Some are shepherding this one. Some are shepherding that one. You should not be. You are not narrow. You're not only even just looking at your own local church, your own little small group, your own little district. Oh, this is what I only care about. That means you are still not qualified to work with the Lord. Your eyes need to be pools, like pools, to see the whole earth. You know, many co-workers really appreciated Brother Benson Phillips, who went to be with the Lord, you know, not too long ago. As one leading serving one in the Lord's recovery, our brother surely had Poe's eyes. He is able to see not just America, or even not just Russia, but the whole earth. Sometimes our eyes are just too narrow, only see what is convenient to us, what we are naturally inclined to. We have to be able to see God's work, God's move all over the earth. Then we'll have a view. We have a far-reaching view. Then you'll be qualified to work with the Lord. He says, your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which faces Damascus. This is a very high nose, tall nose. The function of the nose is to smell. This is for safeguarding the Lord's work. The nose is for discernment. Many times in our service in the church, we meet so many people, all kinds of people, and in encountering all kinds of situation, we have to go beyond what we see outside. We have to smell by our nose, to smell whether it's life or death. Sometimes, it goes beyond even what you hear. People can tell you about this situation, about all that brother so-and-so is this and this and this. He has done so many bad things and this and that. You hear this. And yet you hear, you need to smell. The one who is speaking to you all these things, why is he saying this? Do you smell life, or do you smell just opinions of man? That death. So as you serve the Lord, you have to have high nose, keen nose, full of discernment, that you will not be fooled by just what is apparent, but what is just merely outwardly right and wrong. Your smell, your nose is keen to know what is of God and what is not of God. Then your head upon you is like Carmel, and the locks of your head like purple. The king is fettered by your tresses. A lock is a bundle of hair which has been dealt with, plaited, and bound together, signifying submission. Her submission is so high with the color of purple that it brings in the Lord's kingship and his authority. She is in such a submission, not as a kind of effort. She is just fully in submission to her beloved. Her hair is all bound together as locks, signifying that she is fully subdued, fully in submission. And this is something not being looked down at, rather in a very stately, royal. Here talks about the locks like purple. Purple is the color of royalty. I'm just recalling when Brother Lee, just nearing his death, and in those last days, some of the testimonies born for him, even in so many little things, taking a medicine, he prayed, thanked the Lord for this medicine. So many of us, when we take medicine, we just pop it in our mouth and that's it. It works, right? But Brother Lee, just in submitting to the Lord, even not the trust is not in the medicine, but is in the Lord, and he just give it to the Lord, pray, thank you, Lord, for this medicine, that he will use, the medicine to do whatever it needs to be done. And even in this little thing, you see the royalness of a person like this, that he does not take little things like this in such a common, low way. He fully submitted his life, his fate, to his lover's hand, to his beloved's hand. Whatever he does, he allows me to be healed. He does not allow me to be healed. It's up to him. But I fully submit myself to whatever his plan is. His submission is so absolute. And he thanked the Lord for little things like this. Now, Jesus, this your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like the clusters. She is so full of life that she does not care for her own needs, but mainly the needs of others. Her stature being like a palm tree signifies that she has the full stature of the fullness of Christ. Now she has grown. She has a full stature like a palm tree. Like Ephesians 4 tells us that we arrive at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Saints, as the churches in the Lord's recovery, as the body of Christ on the earth, what stature do we have? We can be a stature of a 5-year little boy, only 3 feet, four feet, or you are a full-grown person. There is a measurement. You know, we have never, you know, do you know there is a measurement to the church? Not the outward measurement as a kind of regulation, but the spiritual stature. How full are you? Are you full of Christ, or are you just full of still the world or yourself? As the Lord's work upon us progresses, we need to arrive at a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church has to grow as a full-grown man. Then this man now is fully grown, and there is a full stature. He is no longer, he is not a dwarf. He is not a little child. He is one with a full stature. Satan is afraid of this. Satan is not afraid of this a little baby crawling on the ground. He is afraid of a person with a full stature, with a measurement, able to counter him, to defeat him. This is her stature, and she, her breasts like clusters, full of life, ready to feed others. So last point, Romans 7 says, this is chapter 7, 11 and 12. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the fields. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us rise up early for the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, if the blossom is open, if pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. She began with love, being drawn by the Lord. Now she, as a worker with the Lord, she is still remembering her love. Is there, as I'm working for you, with you, there I will give you my love. Let us go together. Now, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Now she is calling him to go together. Remember last night we said he was knocking on the door, asking her to go, to come out of her perfection. Now she is so one with the beloved. She knows this is what is on his heart. So she can tell him, now let us go now. Go to the field. What is the field? That's the whole world. And let us lodge in the villages. These villages are in the local churches. This weekend I'm visiting the villages in Mid-Atlantic. Churches, there are many villages here. Oh, praise the Lord, in these villages, there are vineyards. The Lord is growing his vineyards, the vine. Let us see how they bud, how the blossoms are open. And I can surely testify, I am seeing some blooms going on, some blossoming going on in the vineyards here. Praise the Lord. Saints, let us all go to the field. Go to the vineyards, the villages, the churches all over the earth, to the hungry world. Not, we are not doing something for him. We are doing something with him as his counterpart, as his Shulamite. Hallelujah. This is the end of the outline. And you may say, well, how about chapter 8? We didn't finish the last chapter. I would say, very simple. After she arranged to arrive at this stage, what else to look for? She was looking for rapture. She's just waiting for the Lord to come back. There's no more stages to go. She is just waiting to be taken up. So the last verse of chapter 8 says what? That make haste, my beloved. There's no more. She is matured. She is built up. She has defeated the enemy. Now all is waiting for is her beloved to return. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. In the New Testament term is come, Lord Jesus. Quickly come. This is what we are waiting for. Saints, isn't this what is happening right now? Isn't this what the Lord is doing with us right now? As He is growing in us, He is building us, He is equipping us, preparing us, and we are at this stage. On the one hand, fighting against the enemy. And at the same time, we are still carrying out the Lord's work together with Him, not just for Him, but together with Him. And then we are just, as we are doing that, we are looking for His return. Amen. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Make haste. Okay, a little bit over my estimation. I think we still have a good amount of time for you to respond. Okay? Amen.